Hosea. Say, Pastor, how do I find Hosea? Well, if you get into the middle of the Old Testament, and you're going to find Psalms, Proverbs, and then you're going to find some major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Right after those four big prophets, there is Hosea. Hosea, the first of the minor prophets, the minor prophet that writes to the nation of Israel. I taught my history class today about this. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, kingdom divided under Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and the 10 northern tribes were the tribes that Hosea was prophesying to. And that's interesting because sometimes we've asked ourselves the question, some people call them the lost tribes, and we wonder if they ever are going to be restored. And tonight the passage makes that pretty clear, as did the last part of chapter 2. All right, we're going to look at a very short chapter, and it's a really complicated object lesson. But you know what the Bible does? The Bible explains itself. And so I'm going to read you the explanation before I read you the lesson, okay? Because the explanation is really easy to understand. And first of all, everybody here needs to understand. Young person, you can understand this as well. It's not complicated. In the Bible, we all know about Abraham, right? Abraham had a son named Isaac. What was his other son's name? Anybody know? Esau. Right, and Esau was the father of the Edomites, and they were destroyed. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac had a son, and his name was what? Jacob, right? Jacob had 12 sons, and those are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are called the patriarchs, and their descendants are the nation of Israel, right? Okay. Today, there are a lot of people that say God is done with Israel. He doesn't care about Israel. Israel is no more. That God replaced Israel with the church. That's called Reformation theology. The Lutherans, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, those kind of folks, the Church of England, the Catholic Church, they all believe that. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, hath God cast off his people Israel? God forbid. God is not finished with Israel yet. Anybody can understand that. Say, Pastor, why does it matter? That's one of the reasons we're Baptists. We're not reformers. There was nothing to reform. We didn't try to reform the Catholic Church into something good. We were never part of that. We are not part of the Reformation. I can remember when I was a little boy, I went to the Boy Scouts, and they were giving us little ID tags, and they asked me if I was Protestant or Catholic. I didn't know either. I knew I wasn't Catholic, but Protestant? What's that? I went back home. I asked my dad, Dad, are we Protestant? No, we're Baptists. We never did protest against the Catholic Church. We never were a part of it, okay? So the Protestant churches are the guys that teach that Israel is done and the church replaced them. And real simply stated, if you don't understand that, you can't understand most of the Old Testament because the Old Testament talks about Israel. So the passage tonight is difficult because it's not the kind of object lesson you and I are familiar with. We've already seen part of this in chapter 2. But just look in chapter 3 at one verse, in verse 4, if you would, please. Actually, verse 4 and 5. The Bible says, the children of Israel. Whoa, stop. Who's that? The descendants of Jacob, right? His 12 sons, okay? The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Did they have a king in Hosea's day? Sure did. And in fact, did he name that person? Yeah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So they had a king when Hosea wrote this, but the Bible says God told Hosea they would abide or live many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. All right. We know that once a year in this day, and I believe also during the time of Christ, that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood of a lamb on top of a box called the Ark of the Covenant, which had the mercy seat, they called it. And that sprinkling of the blood was a picture of what Christ was going to do for us. Amen. We sang the song tonight. There's a fountain filled with blood. We read the verse in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Someone says, I'm going to be saved by doing good works. You can't be saved by doing good works because there's no blood in that. You say, I'll be saved by shedding my own blood. Your blood's not good enough. Amen. You see, the blood of Jesus was sinless blood. It is, the Bible says, incorruptible, which means if you and I were to bleed, our blood would dry up and eventually it'd be nothing but dust. The blood of Christ never decays. That's right. Amen. The blood that he shed, we believe with all our hearts, is right now, today, in heaven, covering somehow a mercy seat that protects us from the judgment that would come from the law.
Amen.
Thank God. So Israel is, he says, now they did have a king right here. They did have a sacrifice right here, didn't they? He said there's going to be many days when they don't. Now let's just talk about the history just a little bit. We've already told you. Hosea wrote in about 740 or 750 B.C. In 722 B.C., so about 20 years later, the Assyrians came and took the 10 northern tribes captive, and they destroyed the north. And they took those 10 northern tribes captives back to Assyria. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And they took them captive, and after a while, they filtered back, but they filtered back in such a way that they were called the Samaritans, and they were not really even recognized as a pure people. So the Jews, the southern two tribes, hated them. And you remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? She was a Samaritan woman. And there was an adversarial relationship between them and the south, that Benjamin and Judah. But those two southern tribes continued until 586, and then the Babylonians took them captive. And then they came back in about 536, and then over the course of time, they rebuilt the walls. They rebuilt a form of the temple, which Herod greatly, the second temple, he greatly modified it and made it very, very prominent. And then in 70 AD, I know this is a lot of history, but we're about there. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem's temple. And there hasn't been a temple since. Now here's the $64,000 question. Will there be another temple? Yeah, what's it called? Who described it? Who gave measurements for it? There are detailed plans in which book of the Bible? Ezekiel. Right? Read the last 10 chapters of Ezekiel. I think it's the last 10 or so. It's just all talking about the third temple. There's going to be another temple, but there's not one now, is there? In fact, what's on the place, what's located on the mountain that the Jewish temple is going to be on is an Islamic building. And I just got to tell you something, it's going away. God's going to get rid of that thing. I've heard that there is a fault line that runs right under that mountain, but it doesn't matter. God's going to take that thing out of the way, and there's going to be a temple there. So what is this chapter all about? He talks about it in verse 4. He says Israel's going to be without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice. And he mentions an image, an ephod, and a teraphim. You know what an image is. It's like an idol. An ephod was part of a priest's garment, and it's true that the priest is not practicing. And the teraphim was actually something to do with idols, and there's different meanings for that. It's not that big of a deal right now. There's a lot, if you want to read about that, there's plenty written about the word teraphim. All I can tell you is this. Hosea in chapter 3, way back in 740, 750 years before Jesus, prophesied the time that we're in right now. Because Israel from 70 AD. Well, you got to remember something else. After they came back from captivity in 586, they did have a city, they did have walls, they did have a temple, but they were not sovereign. The Greeks ruled them for a while, then the Romans ruled them for a while, and they've never been sovereign until 1948. Anybody here older than that? Didn't think so. 1948, or not willing to admit it, one of the two. That was 9 years before I was born. So if you're 72 or 71, then you fit the bill. But anyway, 71 years ago, Israel became sovereign again. They still don't have a temple. They still don't have a sacrifice. They still haven't got a priest wearing an ephod. But they will. Amen. The period of time between the captivity and the time that that restoration takes place is called the times of the Gentiles. Why did God do it that way? Why did God let his people fall into a condition where they're kind of on the shelf? Yeah, you probably have some stuff like I do in my garage. I've got some stuff that's on the shelf. I've got a tent on the shelf. I haven't put that thing up in years. If I wanted to, I could. It's probably still in pretty good shape. It's nylon, so it probably hadn't rotted. And it's in a duffel bag. That's good. And it's up there on the shelf. And I know where it is, but I'm not using it. God knows where Israel is, but he's not doing anything with them right now. Do you know why? So that we could get saved. Isn't that good? Amen. God didn't have to do that. Let me ask you to turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. The Bible describes Israel in Romans chapter 11 as being blinded. It says in verse 10, Romans chapter 11 and verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, did they stumble so that God could just, the idea of falling is they could cease? And what does he say here in verse 11? God forbid. That's an interesting translation, by the way. There is a fellow that wrote an article about that phrase, and they were asking the question, what is the strongest thing that you could say to express the fact that something is impossible? And listen to me, when God forbids it, it's impossible. Make sense? So when you see that phrase, God forbid, and you see that several times in Romans, it means there's no way. It's impossible. If God says no, that means no. So he says, have they stumbled, they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them, that's the Jews, to jealousy. Well, that's good news because we're Gentiles. If Israel had accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah and as their King, the Gentiles would have never had the opportunity to be saved. There would have been no need for that. But God let Israel fall into this place of blindness where they are set on the shelf so that you could be saved. Amen. Now, you can study Romans 11 sometime and see all the details, but aren't you glad God saved you? Amen. And isn't it exciting that God, now Israel's God's chosen people. He took his chosen people and set them on the shelf so he could save me. I get excited about that. Some of you haven't heard the story, but I'll tell you the short version is I just found out about this time last year how I got adopted. And I could have grown up in any family. I don't know how in 1957 they decided who got who, but some guy with a desk had some paperwork there, and he had some paperwork for me, and he had some paperwork for some families, and he said, let's see, let's put this kid with this family. I wonder who that guy was, because all things being equal, it's a good thing he put me where he did because I got saved. Amen. If he'd have put me with another family, I might not have ever heard the gospel. I might not have grown up going to church. If you grew up going to church, Bronson, you grew up going to church, thank the Lord.
Praise the Lord, yeah.
Don't ever forsake it. There'll be a day when you get to make your own choice. Be sure you stick around. For those of you that didn't grow up going to church, well, praise the Lord, you found church. Amen?
Amen.
Keep on coming. We like you. We're glad to have you here. So this is just the fact that God set Israel's situation up so that we could be saved. Now, let me show you one more passage and we'll stop for tonight. Go to Luke chapter 21. And Luke chapter 21 describes this period of time that Hosea chapter 3 prophesies. Luke chapter 21. You might ask yourself the question sometimes, why is the Bible so complex? You know, I'm thinking about young people here and they're going, wow, this is difficult. And why is the Bible so complex? Because God's complex.
Amen.
But you know what God did was he showed us things. And if we'll take time to understand it, we can see a lot. In Luke chapter 21, there's a phrase that you only see this one time in the Bible, but it's very descriptive. And it's in verse 24, Luke 21:24. And this is, I'm just jumping into the middle of the conversation. It says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Thou shalt be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I can just save you some time and tell you, he's talking about what I just described a while ago in 70 AD. When the Romans came in, and they captured Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. A little less than 100 years later, the Jews revolted again. That time, the Romans leveled Jerusalem, outlawed, made it illegal for the Jews to go back, renamed the place. I think they called it Areopolis, if I recall correctly. And the Jews were only allowed to go there once every 7 years. And they said, Jerusalem is no more. Yeah, right. God said, Jerusalem back. I've been there. If you ever go there, it's a bustling city. And they've got places where they've dug up the old stuff that underneath the ground that used to be there that the Romans buried. But folks, one day, listen to me, Jesus is going to rule as king in Jerusalem. And when that happens, that's when the last verse in Hosea chapter 3, and I know you're not there, so I'll just read it to you and we'll be done. But that's when the last verse comes to pass. Let me read that to you. It's Hosea 3:5. It says, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, that's Hosea 3:5. First of all, Israel's back in the land.
Amen.
That ought to get you excited, because do you remember the prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ made about the fig tree? The fig tree was a picture of Israel. He came to the fig tree and he was looking for fruit on the fig tree and he couldn't find any. And he cursed the tree. The next day the disciples came back and the tree was withered and dead. Now, we've seen that here in Arizona a couple of times where one day the tree's alive, the next day it's dead. But they were amazed. That was the very tree he cursed. And that tree is a picture of Israel. And he gave a prophecy and he said, later on in the Bible, he said, when that tree turns green again, you know that Jesus is about to come back. Well, Israel's starting to turn green again. They've been there since 48. And I don't think they'll ever be kicked out again. I think the next time that anything happens was when Jesus is going to return. And in chapter 3 of Hosea in verse 5, he says, they'll return. And then he says, they'll seek the Lord their God. They haven't done that yet, have they? That's going to be during the tribulation. During the tribulation, they're going to seek the Lord their God, who, by the way, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to look on him who they have pierced, Zechariah said, and they're going to mourn. And they're going to realize they crucified their Messiah. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times, but it's just a beautiful picture. Just like Joseph, Jesus is going to say to them, you meant it for evil when you crucified me, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. Us. Amen? And then he's going to deliver them. And he's going to rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And that's what it says here. They shall seek David, their king. Why David? because God promised David an eternal throne. Now, that throne was suspended during this time period that we're in right now. But I'm telling you, the Palestinians may hate the Jews. I got bad news for the Palestinians. In the end, they lose. Amen. The Arabs may hate the Jews. Iran and Iraq may hate the Jews, and they can build all the weapons and they want. You can't build a weapon bigger than God, right? Amen. In the end, they lose. If you're on Israel's side, you're on the right side, because they're going to win, because Jesus is going to be their king, and they're going to turn to him. He's going to deliver them. And aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
I wouldn't want to be the enemy. That's what Hosea chapter 3 is all about. It's an interesting illustration, kind of hard to understand, but he explains it in verses 4 and 5 and makes it perfectly clear. And so that's the time period that we live in right now. And little footnote, it even includes those 10 northern tribes. That all of Israel is going to be restored and returned to the Lord one day. Let's all stand and pray.